Morning again. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for who and what you are, that you are in this house this morning. Lord, I thank you for protecting us. I thank you for providing for us. I pray for the healing for those that are dealing with difficulty, and that you would guide our steps. And guide my steps this morning as we talk about your word in the book of John. I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we are looking at, still in chapter 1. We are in chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 1, and let's read verses 6 through 13 together. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. First things first, when the Apostle John, who, as I've talked about, is the author of this gospel, when he talks about there was a man sent from God whose name was John, he is not talking about himself. This is a different person. This is John the Baptist. Notice what the Apostle John has done. He started out, and why we broke up the series this way, he started out by telling us at the outset of the book that Jesus is, was, always, ever, always, forever, God. God, with God, exposed us to the Trinity, the majesty of the Trinity, and then he told us in verse 14 that, oh, by the way, Jesus was also man. The mystery of it. So now, in between, he's telling us about a person whose job was to kind of lay the path. A man who was prophesied about by Isaiah and others that would come ahead of the Messiah. And one of the reasons that John the Apostle is focused on John the Baptist is there is a very close, deep relationship, I believe, between John the Apostle and who I will refer to when I'm referring to them in the same sentences, the Baptist. If I've got a sentence where I'm going to talk about John the Apostle and John the Baptist, it will be John and the Baptist. So if you hear me saying that, please don't be alarmed. That's an effort on my part to avoid some confusion. John the Apostle was one of the early disciples of the Baptist. And as a result, there is a deep relationship between them. He knows what the mission of the Baptist is. He knows why he's there. He knows why it's so important that he's there. So let's dive into that a little bit. In the first three verses, 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God. Those words, sent from God, are significant. We'll touch on them in a second. Whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. That's an important distinction. He's not the light. There's a ton of people, as we see in any number of accounts, who want to tag John the Baptist with title of Messiah, with the title of the new Elijah, with, you know, all kinds of labels. They want to believe that this is the dude. The dude is here and this is him. And the strength of character that the Baptist has is incredible because he refuses to accept that mantle being laid upon him. We tend to miss the importance of John the Baptist and his ministry. We see him as just kind of a town crier coming ahead of Jesus, but he's really much more than that. Look, Jesus was God's truly divine son, not just another prophet or any other good guy or any other being or person, not an angel, any of the things that people try to tag Jesus with to explain him, that's not who he is. He is God's truly divine son. And in order to prepare the hearts of the people of Israel to receive his son, God sent a very special human prophet before him. John the Baptist is, in essence, a town crier. He is telling us who is coming and why it's so important that it's coming. John lays it out for us that the Baptist came to bear witness to Jesus Christ. It was his purpose. It was his reason for existing. And he understood that. The Baptist said it himself in John 3:30. He, and he's referring to Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Think about that for a second. This is a guy who is a big deal in his world. And the response he gives is, hey, I get that you want to lift me up on a pedestal, but he, Jesus, has to increase and I have to decrease. And I see that one of the only ways to get you all to see the increase in him is to demand the decrease in myself. Of me and of you. I think we can presume that the Baptist was a pretty charismatic guy. And I mean that in terms of personality, not theology. This is a guy that has the ability to draw a crowd and keep their attention. People flocked to him just as they would later flock to hear Jesus. And you have to remember that for 9 months to a year before Jesus began his public ministry, John the Baptist was a really big deal. I mean, this is the guy. And it's easy for someone to get swayed by that. Even somebody who is absolutely adamant that they don't want to have people look at them as a big deal. People tell you you're a big deal long enough, and sooner or later, you're going to start to say, hey, you know, maybe I am all that in a bag of chips. Maybe they're right. Maybe I do need to be adored. Maybe I do need to be put up on a pedestal. But not John the Baptist. He knew why he was here. He knew what his role was. He knew what the whole point was. John's following was so large that it got the attention of the priests and the Levites in Jerusalem. And they did not like what they were hearing about the Baptist. And as a result, they sent representatives to investigate his teaching. And some of the guys that they sent to investigate his teaching were convicted by his message, repented, and were baptized as a sign that they had turned from their sin. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. They had to, and if you think about it, that had to wind up the priests. It had to get them a little bit worked up. The first four verses of John's gospel are about Jesus as God and about him always being with God. But in verse 6, there is a shift, and it's a dramatic shift. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There is significance, as I suggested before, to the wording chosen by the apostle John. It is very intentional. That the Baptist was sent from God means only one thing. What it means is he was a prophet. There's significance to sent from God. And that significance is this is not just another guy. This is a prophet. A prophet was somebody who spoke in the name of God. He's God's mouthpiece in that moment. And what we see in John the Baptist and what he's doing, and in his coming ahead of Jesus, he's been in the wilderness, just as Jesus has been waiting. And then he gets the word from God that it is go time. It is now time to go out into the world and start talking about the Messiah to come. Start talking to people about their sin. Start talking to people about repentance. Start moving them in the right direction and preparing the way for Jesus. And he comes out of the wilderness with literally an explosion. An explosion of his energy, of his faith, of his mission, of his zeal, everything about him. It is go time for John the Baptist. And it is a pivotal point of biblical history. We are told in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. The significance of this is it means that the Baptist was literally the last of the Old Testament prophets. After this, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, which was entered into from that time forward by faith in Jesus. It's really important to understand the role of a prophet in terms of looking at these events that we're talking about. It's a role that remains incredibly misunderstood and, quite frankly, abused. What people tend to focus on is what is referred to as foretelling, in other words, predicting the future. Foretelling has always been a really small component of the role of a genuine prophet. Despite all the pontificating about future events, including who's going to win an election, that just was not something that was really much of anything in the life of a genuine prophet. Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart write the following. Less than 2% of the Old Testament prophecy is messianic. Less than 5% specifically describes the New Covenant age. Less than 1% concerns events yet to come in our time. Prophecy and foretelling, it is a thing. But what's much more important is the second component, the second part, the second kind of prophecy, and that is foretelling. And this is really the main role of the prophet. Foretelling is really all about calling into question and challenging the status quo, and that's exactly what John the Baptist is doing. He's challenging, he's exhorting, he's questioning, he's leading people to an understanding of what's going on around them. It is exhortation, encouragement, and correction, not, I've got a word for you. The foretelling component was clearly where the emphasis was and is. It's also important to remember, and it's clearly understandable, that prophets were not particularly popular in culture, particularly in light of that foretelling component. I mean, after all, who wants to be put in check? Who wants John the Baptist coming up to him, shaking his finger or his fist in their face, saying, repent? That's not what people really want to hear. We see it today. In their day, prophets were often the ones suffering the most amount of persecution. The true prophet is telling you what you don't want to hear, but what God needed you to hear. They are God's mouthpiece in that moment to tell you, not really be concerned about what you want to hear, but to tell you what it is that you need to hear. I've seen that play out or heard of that playing out a couple of times personally from the foretelling component. A good friend of mine, Pastor Tom Powell down at Living Grace, talks about the time where he watched it in action. He watched a man that was guest preaching. One of the people in the congregation came up to shake his hand, and the guy looked at him and he said, the guest preacher looked at him, he said, you know, I've just got to tell you something. And the guy says, what? And he goes, you leave work every day and go home. You leave work early and you go home. And you spend the whole rest of the day and in the evening until your wife gets home looking at pornography. It needs to stop. And it needs to stop now. And he said the look on that guy's face was incredible. Because he just had the sheets pulled straight off of him. Because that's exactly what he was doing. And that is the move of the Holy Spirit in that moment to deal with a specific issue, to correct, to edify, and to exhort. I've also had it in my life where I've had situations where I can tell that a young pastor at Saturated or wherever it might be is discouraged. And I don't come up to that person and say, I've got a word for you. I don't do that. But what I do say is, I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, that you're exactly what God, you're exactly where God wants you to be, and just keep doing it. And two of the times I've done that, tears flow, and it's, I needed to hear that. because I was thinking I was not where I was supposed to be. I was not doing the things I was doing. I couldn't understand why there was roadblocks, impediments. It seemed like the pipe was clogged. And again, that's not me being Mr. Super Spiritual. That's me responding in the moment in that what I believe is forthtelling. I don't look, I'm not going to sit there and tell you I'm a prophet with a capital P. I could have paid $600 to get the certificate that said I'm a prophet with a capital P. And for an additional $300, they would have added apostle as well with a capital A. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit moves in those moments and says, and it says, that person needs my encouragement right now. That person needs to hear this. And if you're obedient to that, that person is getting the boost that they need in the middle, generally speaking, of when the enemy's attacking them, trying to discourage them. We need to come around people and say, you know, I mean, there are times when you need to look at somebody and say, if you're led to do it, you're looking at pornography and you need to stop. Okay? There's also times when you need to look at somebody and say, just keep keeping on. You're doing what God wants you to do. Be encouraged. Either way, it's forthtelling. You need to understand that God loves you so much that He will send people into your life to challenge you. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, there was a couple that came to church here one weekend and said hello, chatted with them. And after the fact, they sent me an email asking if I would be open to a review and critique of the message that I delivered that week. And trust me, okay, I'm a big enough boy to tell you that there was part of me that wanted to say, I don't think so, you know, but sure. And it was a very long email, and they picked it apart. And it wasn't particularly encouraging or pleasant. A lot on mass and social things and that kind of stuff. But there was some also a lot of stuff about the message. And I found myself saying, what's that all about? And then I realized there are times in my life where the Lord wants to make sure that I have a teachable heart and that I have a teachable mind and that I'm open to that. It doesn't mean I have to accept everything that everybody says to me. I don't think it's, I mean, one of the reasons why I've said in the past, I'm not a big fan of, I've got a word for you, is every time it's been used to me, and again, I think it can be real, but every time it's been used to me, it's been when somebody's wanting me to do something, or it's kind of self-serving. I'm supposed to tell you, this is a word from God that you're supposed to move here, do this, merge this, whatever it might be. And it's generally something really super self-serving. Doesn't mean it can't happen. Doesn't mean it isn't real when it really happens. But it's one of those kinds of things where I don't have to receive it, but I have to be open and willing to receive it. I have to be open and willing. If somebody comes up to me and says, hey, there's this area of your life you really need to look at, I've got to be open to the fact that God may be talking to me through that person. And that may be an area of my life where I really need to look at. And there have been people that have done that, primarily really good friends who know me well. John the Baptist was one of those kinds of people. He is sent into the lives of others to correct and direct. Before the Baptist, there had not been a prophet in a minute. I mean, I say a minute because it means a long time. It'd been roughly 400 years. It's the period between the Old and New Testaments. There's no indication there's any prophets during that period of time. That's why we don't have any books of the Bible covering that time period. John the Baptist is coming out of the wilderness, in essence, as the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Baptist was calling people to repentance, which means to turn and head in the opposite direction. And people were coming to him in droves. And he would baptize them. Although, we're not going to get into the big discussion about that, because the Apostle John doesn't really get into a big discussion about that in this book. People will talk about the fact that But there is something really super cool, in my opinion, about what John the Baptist is doing in terms of water baptisms. Because people say, well, there's really no reference to any of that kind of stuff in the Bible. Yeah, okay. There is multiple references to ceremonial cleansing, generally in moving water in the temple, in what's called a mikvah. So there's references to exactly what he's doing. John takes it and sends it in a whole different direction. John isn't doing this in the temple. He's doing it in the Jordan River. This is a new thing. We're headed in a new direction. That's why I think it's super cool. John the Baptist was sent by God for a very specific purpose or function, to bear witness about the light. And John the Baptist should really serve as a role model for us, an example to us. We need to be about what John the Baptist was about, introducing people to and leading them to the light, leading them to Jesus. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk by example, lead by example, show by example, be children of light. John the Baptist was a witness. That term is used repeatedly. And it's not used inadvertently or by accident. It's not used loosey-goosey. He's a witness. What does a witness do? A witness testifies. What is testifying? Telling the truth about what you know, what you saw, what you heard, what was going on around you. It's to tell the truth based on what you have seen, heard, and understood. And the truth is the truth. And the witness, if they have the right mind and the right heart, simply has to tell people about that truth, even if it means they will die as a result of their testimony in this context. You don't often ask people to be willing to die when they go in and testify at a court proceeding. But in this kind of thing, one of the things that's interesting is the term witness and martyr are basically kind of the same word in the original languages. And that's because these guys are talking about, this guy, John the Baptist, is talking about a truth that he's willing to die for. It is the courage of the witnesses, the apostles, the disciples, John the Baptist, that gives me every confidence that Jesus is in fact my Lord. Christianity is not some invented religion. It's not something that people came up with. The apostles were all persecuted, and all but John, the apostle, died a martyr's death. And it wasn't for a lack of trying on the part of the people that were trying to get at John. They boiled him in oil. I mean, it's like putting somebody in the deep fat fryer. They tried their best to kill him. But not one of these guys did as what I have referred to in the past as rolled. You have to believe that for any one of the apostles, any one of the high-level disciples, John, about any of them, all you need to do is deny who this guy says he is, and there's a condo for you down in the Mediterranean. Or at least you're not going to go through hard times. We're not going to persecute you, or you'll die quickly. All you need to do is just recant what you've been talking about, and not one of them did it. Simon Peter, crucified upside down. Do you know why he was crucified upside down? Because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up as his Lord had been crucified. Andrew, scourged, then crucified, but tied to the cross instead of nailed to it in order to prolong the agony. James, beheaded. John, died of old age on Patmos, but believed to have been boiled in oil. Philip, first missionary to Asia, crucified. Thomas, run through with a spear. Matthew, stabbed in the back by a swordsman. Bartholomew, either crucified or skinned alive and then beheaded. James the Less, beaten, stoned, and then hit in the head with a club. Thaddeus, or Judas or Jude, crucified. Simon, crucified. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, felt remorse, and tried to recant, then hung himself. The unbelieving mind wants to say that they knew it was a lie and they were willing to die in order to keep the lie alive. That is not the way things work. Men and women will die for a conviction. They will not die for a lie. John the Baptist was ultimately beheaded for his faith. He gave up literally everything to be a faithful witness. And there's something I want us to get, something I want us to understand. We exist to declare the truth of what we know so that others come to believe Jesus. We are called to bear witness to Jesus and to point other people to the Savior. We are to share the good news. But there's something also important about the good news that we have to understand. Because before, the gospel is the best of news. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a fantastic news. But in order to grasp how really good that news is, we have to understand the bad news. Because there is bad news that's a flip side to this. That without a personal relationship with Jesus, the only alternative is eternal separation from God. In other words, hell. And nobody wants to talk about that. It isn't popular. It isn't warm and fuzzy. But it's the truth. And it's a truth that I desperately want everybody to understand. People may not like to hear about it, but you have to hear about it. Because it is the bad news that should propel us to the good news. We don't come to Jesus because we're afraid to go to hell, okay? I want to be really super clear about that. We come to Jesus because he's our Lord. He's our Savior. We have a full, complete life in Jesus Christ. That's why we come to him. And in doing so, we walk away from the darkness that is this world, that traps us, binds us, and condemns us, and separates us from God. Jesus is the good news that defeats the bad news. If we don't come to Jesus, we have given victory to the bad news. Verse 8. He was the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Look, this is the point where things can get a little bit messy in our culture. People don't want to point to somebody else as the light. They don't want to point to somebody else at all. They want to be the center of attention. I want to be the light. Notice me. Pay attention to me. Fawn all over me. If you ignore me, I'm going to get offended. And then you will really have to fawn all over me. Look at how many friends I have on Facebook. And how many followers I have on Instagram. And look at how many people watch my videos on TikTok. I'm a big deal. I'm the light. It's about me. We are to live our lives with only one goal in mind. That Jesus is noticed. Look, nobody finds salvation in me. Not one person. I can tell them about Jesus, but nobody finds their salvation in me. Only in Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus. Are you willing to allow people to notice Jesus instead of noticing you? Because that's what the Baptist was all about. He was all about people seeing Jesus. I must decrease, he must increase. He, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease, in verse 330. We live in a world where it may be okay if somebody like Jesus increases as long as we are increasing right along with him. We want to increase at least at that level, probably more. He can increase just as long as we're increasing, and we'd really prefer it that we were increasing a little bit more than him. But what bearing witness is really all about is John 3:30. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And if you get that verse right, and you really understand it, and if you incorporate it into your guts, into your core, into your very being, just watch how your spiritual life is transformed. Verses 9 through 11. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Look, verse 9 has been twisted a bit by some, but that verse does not mean that everybody is automatically saved or that everyone has some special revelation. It means that the light of Jesus is available to everyone, and that the light gets rejected by so many because of disobedience and sin. Verse 10 makes it very clear that Jesus created everything and everyone. He created the world. And yet the very same people that he created did not know him. In other words, they rejected him. And this is another really important point. Sorry to tell you this, but expect to get rejected. Expect rejection. Jesus was rejected, so why should you expect anything else? In verse 11, the words his own. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Those are actually two separate things going on, based on the original languages. In the first use of the word own in the Greek, it is in the neuter gender. Sounds weird, but that's what it is. So it is not referring to a person or people, but rather it's referring to a place. In the second use of the word own, it is in the masculine gender, plural, which can only refer to a person. So the reality is the New Living Translation really puts it the best when it says, even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. Where he's from and the people he knows rejected him. Rejection, or being rejected, is an incredible area of pain for many people, but we have to be willing to expect it. In an effort to avoid rejection, what we become is people pleasers, and that will only lead in one direction, which is compromise. You will compromise. In fact, you will have to gain the acceptance you so deeply desire. Trying to be a people pleaser is subjecting yourself to an absolutely brutal taskmaster. Are you willing to be marginalized for the sake of Jesus Christ and his word? Look, Christianity is tough. It involves surrender and obedience, and it is really hard to make surrender and obedience into something that's cool. Believe me, it's been tried and it is still being tried. But the only way to make our faith in Jesus cool and acceptable in the eyes of the world is to deny the foundational truths of the Bible. Jesus was rejected and still extended grace and mercy, even from the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I don't think I'd have that reaction. But Jesus did. Jesus loved people deeply and completely, and we should be about the same thing. In verses 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, believed in his name is really into his name. In other words, believed in all he is, was, and will ever be. You are believing in the person, the character, the qualities of Jesus. He gave the right, more appropriately probably the privilege, to become children of God, who were born not of blood, in other words, not of parents passing on life to a child, nor of the will of the flesh, in other words, conception that resulted from sexual desire, nor of the will of man, humans deciding to have a child, but of God, literally God's will. Everybody's going to have to make a choice about Jesus. It just can't be avoided. I've quoted him before, I'm going to quote him again here. Bob Dylan. I don't quote Bob Dylan as a purveyor of incredible spiritual truth, but there is a lyric from one of Bob Dylan's songs. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. And it's absolutely the truth. You have two choices, and only two choices. Run to the light or hide in the darkness. And if you believe and receive, you have the right or privilege to be a child of God, regardless of your past. You haven't earned anything. It's a free gift. And verse 13 makes it clear that none of this has anything to do with heritage, bloodline, ethnicity, or social status. You had a bad family? Okay. That doesn't matter to God. You had a rough past? You did some stuff that you regret? Okay. It doesn't matter to God. It's also clear that none of this has anything to do with you, your efforts, or how good a girl or boy you've been. It has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural rebirth, a rebirth into a brand new life. Everybody needs it, and I want it for you. It's important to remember. People will say, I found Jesus. I found God. Partner, I got some news for you. It's the other way around. He found you. We've talked about, when we were going through the book of Acts, we talked about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, with, in, and upon. Before a person becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit is with them, working on their heart, opening their heart and their mind to faith. When a person becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit is in them. And at times when it's necessary, the Holy Spirit comes upon that individual to empower them for greater things. But before a person ever becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with them. So if you have ever had that situation, if you're in that moment where you're sitting there saying, you know, I feel I need to throw myself at the foot of the cross. I need Jesus working in my life. That's the Holy Spirit with you. God is not waiting for you to find him. Because the reality is, when I came to Christ, I was not capable of finding him. But he found me. And he took me in his arms and he saved me. And that is the most amazing thing of all time. To realize he's not waiting for me to find him. He already knows. He's already found me. He wants me, regardless of what's happened in my life. Step out in the darkness, out of the darkness, and enter into the light. Enter into Jesus. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't regularly do, but let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if there is anybody here today that either is saying, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit moving on me. I feel Jesus saying, I've found you. Whatever that might be, I'm feeling the tug on my heart where I want to surrender my life to this Jesus. I want him to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. That's what I want for me. Put your hand up. Or if you want to, thank you. Or if you want to recommit your life to him. Put your hand up. Thank you. Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. I want you in my life. I want you as Lord of my life. You are my Savior and my Lord. I turn to you. I surrender to you. I repent of my sin, and I want to follow you. Thank you for who you are and what you are in my life. And Lord, I thank you for those that have put their hands up. I thank you for all that you're doing in their lives. Lord, help us to be part of what goes on from this point forward in their lives. Help us to be people who will disciple. Help us to be people who encourage. Help us to be people who will support. Help us to be people who will show the love that you want to show to every one of us, and you have shown to every one of us. Help us to be about your business. God, I am blown away that you continue to so desperately desire us. You find us. We don't find you. You find us. And you have found people today. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.